Let's try again. Good morning. Hey, you're awake. Very good. My name is Brent Hay. I'm the youth director here at Antrim, in case you weren't aware of that, but I assume most of you do know that. As Greg alluded to before, Pastor Adam and his wife are away this weekend. And about 6 weeks ago, Pastor Rob and Pastor Adam approached me and asked if I would be willing to fill in for him in his absence. And I kind of thought they were crazy. I was like, what do you mean? That's not what I do. So that day I went home trying to figure out what would it be like to be the main speaker on Sunday morning. What kind of emotions would roll through your mind? What would it be like? That's something I haven't done before. Because teaching youth groups, one thing, you can have a dialogue, you have small groups, questions and answers, and it's conversation, you know, back and forth. Main speaker in the Sunday morning, there's not too much dialogue. You guys don't give too much feedback, so that's a little different style than I'm used to, but that's okay. I think we can do it. So I went home that evening, and I called my fiance Alicia and asked her, told her about the opportunity. And I was kind of hoping she'd say, no, it's not in your skill set. You should ask them to find someone else. that's not what I found. So she started asking me questions about, is this something maybe you're interested in? And kind of afraid of what it looks like. And I said, it's exactly like I feel like, you know, afraid of the unknown. And she said, well, I think you should do it. I was like, that's not what I wanted to hear. when we were in college, her and I had the same conversation when I was considering coming here and being involved in youth ministry. She said, that's exactly what God calls you to step out, even when you're afraid and it's unknown and it's kind of a new territory for you. So with that said, I thank the Lord for putting a young lady in my life that pushes me outside of my box and makes me rely on God in a practical way and does let me keep in my comfort zone all the time. So with that said, this morning's message will not be a continuation of Pastor Adam's finance series. He has to come back next week in the following to hear him finish that. However, the theme of how much of you does God have will carry through, okay? How much of you does God have, and can those around you tell? Is it evident in your life, okay? So let's pray this morning before we jump in. Father God, I want to thank you this morning for the awesome opportunity to open your word. I pray your truth of your word to us would shine forth. And I pray that you would be glorified both this morning and that that truth would come into our lives, would enrich our lives as Christ followers. Father, I pray your spirit would have your way this morning. And I pray that you would use me as your vessel. In my prayer. Amen. So this morning, I have titled the message, A Mission to Love. Okay, and we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 3. So you can go ahead and turn there this morning. I don't have anything on the screen, so you can use your Bibles or you can open up your app on your cell phone or whatever suits you best. 1 John chapter 3, it's the fifth last book of the New Testament. You have Revelations, you have Jude, 3 John, 2 John, and 1 John. And to give you some context to the letter of 1 John, John teaches by contrast, by contrasting two different examples, almost as a show and tell of the message or the principle he's trying to bring across. Okay, some of the things he talks about in the first chapters leading up to where we're going to be talking about this morning is walking in darkness versus walking in light, people who love the world versus people who love the Father, people who commit sin versus people who do what is right. Okay, so there's this kind of back and forth show and tell of examples he's given us. And this morning we're going to focus on those who love their brothers and those who hate their brothers and how that fits into our lives, okay? So we're looking at 1 John chapter 3, and we're starting at verse 11 and following. John's going to give us a point, and he's going to give us two examples, a positive example and a negative example. So let's start at 1 John 3, verse 11. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us love with words and tongue, Let us not love with words and tongue, but with actions and in truth. So, a message to love one another, and then two examples, one positive and one negative. Some of these examples are pretty familiar to us, and part of what John is writing about in 1 John is talking about known things, about certainties, okay? So we're going to break these two examples down a little bit, talk about them, and then jump into what that looks like for us. So let's look at the positive example first. It's fairly familiar to us. It's modeled after Jesus Christ, and he says in verse 16, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." And so he's illustrating this action that Jesus came and gave up himself completely for us, right? Out of a motivation of loving us, right? And it's we see his motivation of loving us, but it's a defining moment for how we view and understand what love is, right? When we think of love as a Christian, we look at what Christ did for us on the cross and coming here to earth, right? And the verse goes on and says, "And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." So there's a response, a lifestyle response he's trying to draw out of us as Christ followers. It's a lifestyle of self-giving, self-sacrifice. So lifestyle essentially says, I'm going to put you first because God loves you. And because God has loved me and transformed my heart, I'm going to let that love flow through me so that you know God loves you. Okay? It's a you first mentality. It's a lifestyle that puts others before ourselves, right? Pretty basic concept that we can understand there. Let's look at the negative example, the example of Cain. That's in verse 12, and it says, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." And that the illustrated action is Cain murdering his brother Abel, his actual biological brother. And we know that story, and we'll jump into that a little bit later. But we understand the motive of why Cain did this, right? It goes on and says, "And why did he murder him?" You know, that's a pretty graphic example. John says, because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Cain is envious of his brother. Think about it. Cain is the firstborn ever to be born on the earth. He's the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. And his younger brother, as we'll find out, is favored over him for part of their actions that they do. And that doesn't fit very well with Cain. Okay? And there's a lifestyle response in this example, in the fact that it's a self-promoting, self-preserving, I'm better than the competition kind of lifestyle, right? It's one that says, I'm going to put me first. Why? Because I love me, right? I'm the center of attention. I want to be the center of attention. I want to be the best at whatever we're doing. It's a me first mentality, right? Okay, because I love me. That's my motive. So what does this look like for us? You know, what does this mean for us here today? We understand the two examples. So what does it look like for us? So let's look at a context for loving one another. When I was younger, my family had us involved in short-term mission trips in the summer quite a bit. I loved them. It was a great experience to go with my family and go serve Christ for a week-long trip in the summer. And it was easy for me to say, oh, when I love one another, when I'm supposed to love others, I do that during that mission trip, right? I'm loving them out there, right? Those people, that's when I love others. But that's not necessarily the context of what 1 John is writing about here. Let's look at 1 John as a whole. If you look at the whole letter, there's a lot of affectionate terms that he uses. He calls them dear friends. He calls them dear children. He uses the word brother a lot. He uses it 15 times within his letter. And within the few section of verses that we're looking at, he uses it 5 times, referring to you guys, brothers and sisters in Christ, the local body, our ancient family, right? So this idea of loving others can't only stay in the out there them mentality of the mission field, right? He brings it closer. The context comes closer to our local church congregation. And this lifestyle response of, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers, I think we can easily twist that and think in our natural minds, well, that means, like, you know, God forbid we ever have an active shooter coming on Sunday morning, well, I'm going to stand up and I'll be the one to lay down my life, right? We think that that's a noble thing to do. We think that that's, you know, a courageous thing to do. Might even, we can even call it spiritual because we're laying our life down, right? Our physical laying our life down. But it's not correct thinking, I don't think. Because if my view of loving one another starts at me physically dying, my goal is to be a hero, is it not? I'm still a me first mentality. It's still an attitude of saying, if my view of loving others starts with me actually physically dying and doesn't impact anything before that, we've lost something, right? Okay. Now we know that serving Christ and loving Christ and loving others very well may get us to that point, but we can't start there. Okay. So we got to keep following down to verses to see what does this look like? Everyday things. Obviously, we aren't called to die physically every day. Okay, or else we'd have some pretty empty pews on Sunday morning, right? But you guys keep coming back, so I'm assuming you're surviving the weeks, which is a good thing, right? And verse 17 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, brothers, his church family, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in them, right? I want us to take this scenario and kind of turn the tables, because I think typically we think of us as being the ones giving to others, the ones with the finances or the resources or whatever we're thinking about giving away to others. We think that we're the ones giving. So I want us to flip the tables and us be the ones receiving, okay? And if we think of that in their perspective, they might say, yeah, you're willing to die for me, but would you give me a meal? Would you give me a cup of cold water? Would you spare me a t-shirt or a set of clothes or maybe even a coat? And if you're anything like my household, we have a decent-sized coat closet. We open the door and we shove them this way and we shove them that way just to get our next coat in there, right? It's stuffed full of stuff, right? We often buy hangers before we give away coats, right? There's this mentality of this physical possession stuff is helpful for us. In a way, it is, but I think we kind of idolize that too much. I'll give an example. The summer after my freshman year in college, I went out to help my aunt and uncle in a camp out in Ohio, and they're kind of centrally located between Cincinnati and Cleveland and Columbus, so they have a lot of inner-city kids come to this camp. It was a really neat experience for me. I've never been a camp counselor before. And part of the activities we were doing is, you know, bringing these inner-city kids out into the woods. You know, we took a night hike with no lights. That was really cool. They're like, what are we doing that for, you know? But part of the activities we had to do, they had to have closed-toed shoes. And this one boy in our cabin, he didn't have closed-toed shoes. And I thought, well, you know, we're at camp. Where's your shoes at, you know? And of course, me being the prosperous guy that I was, I had my good pair of shoes and I had my old pair of shoes for the mud, right? So I could separate and have clean shoes. And I kind of begrudgingly gave him my old pair of shoes, thinking, well, he needs shoes to wear. I have two. He should wear my extra pair. And throughout the day, I was like, you know what, Brent? The guy was working on me. He said, you have old shoes back home that you wear maybe once a month at most, you know? This pair of shoes that he has isn't that big a deal. You know, it's an old pair of shoes nonetheless, you know? And so I ended up giving them to him just for him to keep, because I was like, with an old pair of shoes, if I can't give that away, if I can't see that this guy is in my life, I have the resources to bless him. And I had to wrestle with the hard work of saying, yeah, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to let Christ use me in that way. So God is calling us to practically use some of the things he's given us with, quite frankly, all the things he's given us to glorify him, right? Whether that be time, whether that be you have time to volunteer somewhere, whether he has blessed you with resources of a specific skill set to meet people's needs. Maybe he's given you finances that you can give to others, right? Material possessions, physical things. So he's given us that. He's given that to us for his glory, right? Talked about greed last week with Adam in his finance series, talking about how do we get rid of our greed? We give it away, okay? We're giving away for God's glory, not for ours. Okay, so the mission field coming from them into our local church family. But it comes a little closer than that. Let's look at Cain's example. What is the context of Cain's example? It says he murdered his brother. It's in the family. It's in the local intimate family unit, right? So let's pause here a second. How many of you guys are firstborn in your family? Raise your hands. Firstborn people out there. All right. Lastborn, like you're the baby of the family. All right. And then somewhere in between, you're the second, third, or a middle child in there. Okay. All right. Now, given those contexts, I'm sure you can remember a time when you were growing up with your siblings where you were kind of struggling for mom and dad's approval between your siblings, right? Whether that was getting the best report card or doing the best at a sports team, or you know, you want your parents to say, hey, I'm proud of you, you're doing well, I love you, right? You want that recognition, okay? So let's keep that in mind, that kind of power struggle between the different siblings. And let's look into Cain's example here. Cain's example is within a family, right? Cain and Abel grew up, and God gave them something to do. Cain worked the soil, and Abel worked with livestock and flocks, okay? And at some point in time, they both realized that, hey, we need to offer something to God, right? And so they bring offerings. Cain brings some of his produce, and Abel brings some of his livestock. But Abel just doesn't bring just some of his livestock. He brings the best of the best. Genesis calls them the fat portions. And that might kind of be a weird picture for us in today's world. Fat portions aren't necessarily elevated to a high level of ranking in our context today. But in the Israelites' time, and well, I guess before that, even in sacrificing to God, bring the best of the firstborn, included fat portions. And it was something to be honored, something to be given. It was the best. And God showed favor to Abel. Cain gave something, right? He still gave something, but it wasn't his best. Okay? And God didn't show favor on that. And that made Cain envious. And that turned into hate. And he eventually killed his brother. That's a pretty graphic response, we think, right? But you guys know, your family is all, it's often painfully obvious to your family whether or not Christ's love is evident in your life, right? Because we come home, we think, I worked a hard day, I went to school, I went to work, you know, whatever your day might look like, and I come home, and it is my time to just let all the filters drop, and I am myself at home, right? And we have a tendency to want to say, I can be myself at home, right? But in this example, Christ's love should still be evident in your life. If you have a transformed heart because Christ is living inside of you, your family should be the first to know that, right? When I first started here in on staff, Pastor Buck Biesecker was still advising us a little bit. And I remember one Tuesday afternoon after staff meeting, he came up to me and we were talking, I forget what we were talking about, but he said something that stuck with me. He said that, you know, Brent, if you want to serve well on a church staff team, you have to start serving in your home because you can't be selfish at home and try to serve in church. That's a two-faced that's going to fall apart at some point in time. It has to permeate every area of your life. And that's kind of stuck with me. Some of you might say, you know, serving your family is an easy thing for some of us because we have Christian families, right? They're going to support that idea. They're going to support and be proud of you for following Christ. And they're going to even encourage you to do that. Some of you might be thinking, Brent, that's not my story. I'm over here. I might be the only Christian in my family. What does that look like? I wish I could say it's easier for you. But the standard is still there. If your heart is transformed by Christ and God's love is flowing out of you, it should be evident to your family whether they necessarily support that or not. So loving each other in actions and in truth, not just in words, but in actions, okay? Mission field out there with them in the church family and also in your local family, okay? But it doesn't necessarily just stop there either. I know we like to think, okay, church family, I can get, that's one day a week, right? That's Sunday morning, maybe Wednesday night. Local family, that's a little harder because it's all the time. But God also calls us as Christians to have a global impact, right? In Matthew 5, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, right after the Beatitudes, he says, you, as Christians, as Christ followers, are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You might think, well, okay, how do you impact the world as a Christian, right? Because I'm only here in, I'm here at Antrim, I'm here in Chambersburg, Greencastle, wherever you're from. My family, I can understand. My church family, I can understand. I rub shoulders with them. How do you impact the world, right? Let's look at these two salt and light concepts a little bit. Salt is a common table ingredient, right? It's something you put, it enriches flavor. It brings life to whatever you're eating, right? It preserves life in some instances, right? Light, if you think of it from an art or theater perspective, paintings have patches of light and shadows. Same with a theater, you have lights come up on a stage and go down a stage and then come up over here and go down. That light, it catches your attention, right? It focuses your attention, catches your eye. As Christians, people who interact with you, they should see the life coming out of you because Christ loves in you. They should be salty in your conversation. Should bring a fullness, a tastefulness to your life. Also, the light of your life should look different, right? There's something different about you than people around you, right? You're different than the culture. It's because Christ is in you. We should focus their attention on Christ, not necessarily on us, okay? All right, so what does that look like, right? That sounds good as far as like your mental and your heart work, understanding these concepts. What's some practical things that I can do here today? Three things. Some of them are very simple, very easily applicable. That's what I want. This isn't going to be something huge and extraordinary. Something very simple we can do here today, okay? So first off, I want you to think of a need, right? Whether that is in your family, whether it's in your Sunday school class, whether it's in your community, maybe your neighbors, think of a need. And what I want us to see is how has God uniquely gifted you, given you resources to meet that need? Whether that's a skill set, whether that's time to go talk to your neighbor, whether that's finances to support somebody, how has God uniquely given you to meet that need? Remember, everything we have is a gift of God to be used for his glory, not to be contained for us, right? Okay? Second thing is with prayer. All right, I know this seems like a simple thing, but there are those, like, In church settings, we get to the point where we're vulnerable enough to share a prayer request and say, hey, I need prayer in this area, right? I'm struggling with something. And a lot of times we say, all right, I'll pray for you. I'll pray this week. And we go home, and we come back next Sunday, and it's like, oh, I didn't pray for them. I forgot about it, right? I do that. It's easy to forget that. So I want to challenge you to change your mentality there a little bit. If I'm living a you-first lifestyle, pray for that individual on the spot. And that's uncomfortable for a lot of us, and it's been uncomfortable for me sometimes. Two reasons why. One, when you get to the point when you're vulnerable enough to share with others what is happening in your life, and someone else comes beside you and say, hey, I hear you, I feel you, I'm going to lift you up in prayer right now, that is incredibly encouraging, all right? To hear your brother or sister in Christ lift you up to our Father, to the Mighty One, who can do something about that, right? Incredibly encouraging. That's a you-first mentality. I'm living because God loves you, and I want to show you God's love through my actions, right? Pray for him on the spot. And secondly, that reminds you to pray for him throughout the week, right? Because you've done it already, okay? So those two examples are very local. In a family, in a church, something you can do easily. So what about this global impact idea that we talked about? Greg had mentioned it in the video showed us about compassion. I know a lot of us are like, I don't really have $38 extra every month to spend on someone else, right? Most of us don't think, well, gee, I have $38 a month and I need to figure out what to do with, right? I would encourage you guys to think about sponsoring a child. Because obviously this missions idea, some of us will follow that through vocational missionary work, right? Spending your life going and being a full-time missionary. And that if that's your call, awesome. Do not shy away from that. I would encourage you to pursue that with all you have, because God's going to do some awesome things through you. But the rest of us who are not necessarily called to go are called to send something, right? We're still called to have that global impact. It doesn't release us of that global impact, okay? You might think, well, why would I do that? I've never met this boy or girl. All I know is their name. I know a little bit of information about them. Why would I sacrifice every month for them? Cuts into my lifestyle, right? This is why I would like us to think about that. Let's look to Jesus. Jesus came here to earth. He did not hold on to resources for himself, right? He did not hold on to them for himself. He came here and emptied himself completely of everything to help someone in need, living a world away, right? We were the ones a world away in need, and he emptied himself for us. That is why we're called to do the same. So let's pray this morning. Father, I want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for your word. I thank you for your encouragement to love one another, whether that's in our homes, whether that's in our church families. And Lord, you also call us to make a global impact as Christians, as Christ followers. Father, I pray that this lifestyle of struggle of me first and you first, Father, I pray that you would bring clarity to that in our lives. Show us where we are. Show us how our actions are supporting one or the other. Lord, I pray that your truth would enrich our lives to change us, compel us to live a life that people see your son through. Lord, I pray that you're glorified through us as an ancient family and as congregation because we are true Christ followers of you. In your name I pray. Amen.